You can turn the charm on, but that's not necessarily really you. It's what you do behind the scenes. It's what you do when nobody's looking. Anybody can turn on the charm, arrest the tension of people and go, oh, wow, that person's so nice. That's why when people get caught for doing horrible things and neighbors go, oh, he could never do that. They were such a nice person. No, they're not. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? They just didn't let that desperate, wicked part out. You just saw the charm that anybody could put on. You see, and so here's Saul, so corrupt in nature.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kakou e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in 2 Samuel chapters 20 and 21.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
And so they came to Joshua, and they had moldy bread. They had clothes that were torn and tattered. They had wineskins that were cracked and they were worn. They had sandals that were falling apart, and they came and they said to Joshua, they said, we are a people from a faraway land, and we've heard about your God, and we've heard what a great thing that he's done, and how the land is being conquered, and how you cross the Red Sea and the Jordan, and we're here to make a covenant with you. We're a people far away. And they were really deceiving. And Joshua said, well, how do we know that? And they said, well, look at the bread. This was fresh bread. It was hot out of the oven when we started the journey. And our clothes were brand new, and the wineskins were new. And our sandals, look at that. And the Bible says that Joshua did not ask counsel of the Lord, but took their provision and made a covenant. But you see, with Israel and making a covenant in the name of God, you have to fulfill that covenant. The Bible says a man's name is better than silver and in gold. A man's name better than silver and in gold. You know, it's like if your name is no good, you're no good. I mean, our name is everything. Our reputation is everything. A man swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. If you've made a bad deal, you have to go through that with that deal. Your name is so important. And so here, as they made a covenant with them in the name of the Lord, they had to come through. My wife probably doesn't want me to say this, but I found a wallet this morning. I was actually putting out the trash, and I found a wallet. And it looked like the person had just got paid, and it was all cash in there. And yet, it had the name and driver's license and all, and I recognized it was my next-door neighbor. Somehow they got out of the car and his wallet fell out and was sitting right there in the street. Now, I was out there pretty early, and I almost passed it by. I looked at it. I just thought it was some, you know, trash. And I looked closer, and it was the wallet. And so it was a little bit wet because it had rained. And so we're just kind of leaving it there. And then I knocked on the door, but they, you know, they weren't up. You know, some of them work real late. So I gave it to my wife, and I told her to give it to them. I didn't even want to look at the cash, but it was thick with cash. It looked like he just got paid in cash. And my wife was looking and go, oh, it's, you know, in the name of my neighbor. She said, whoa, there's a lot of money in there. And I'm just thinking, you know, in my mind, no temptation whatsoever. But I'm just thinking, somebody that would find this and want to take the money out of it. You know, I was trying to put myself in that person's shoes, and this feeling came over me like, I couldn't live with myself. It's not that I couldn't live with myself. It's like, that would taint who you are. Because what you would do with something like that is who you are. That's you. Is that what you want to be? So to me, it was interesting just kind of thinking that. But here, in the same respect, you know, your reputation, your character, who you are is everything to God. What did Saul do? He was so ruined in character. He was so corrupted in his character. What he did is he violated that covenant that was in force for about 400 years. And then he violated it and put the Gibeonites to death. It's a horrible thing when you have a leader that tramples on covenants, when tramples on constitutions, when tramples on things that are set in motion and does what they want. There's something wrong in that character deep down inside. You know, if you ever watch a documentary on Hitler, probably one of the most vicious men of, you know, the last century. It's amazing when you watch him with little children or with young women. He's like Mr. Nice Guy. You think, wow, this guy, he would never do anything like that. You see, you can turn the charm on, but that's not necessarily really you. It's what you do in private. It's what you do behind the scenes. It's what you do when nobody's looking. You see, anybody can turn on the charm. Anybody could do something that will arrest the attention of people and go, oh, wow, that person's so nice. That's why when people get caught for doing horrible things and neighbors go, oh, he could never do that. They were such a nice person. No, they're not. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? They just didn't let that desperate, wicked part out. You just saw the charm that anybody can put on. You see, and so here's Saul, so corrupt in nature. But now, notice it says so in verse 2, it says, so the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the sons of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the sons of Israel made a covenant with them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the sons of Israel and Judah. Thus David said to the Gibeonites, what should I do for you? And how can I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? So David realizes, you know what? We're in famine conditions now, and you know what? It's because we're reaping what Saul has sown. And he's violated that covenant. So we need to do something about that. Somehow a revelation from God came to him, and so now he's asking the Gibeonites what to do. And the Gibeonites, they said in verse 4, you know, we have no concern of silver or gold with Saul or his house, or is it for us to put any man to death in Israel? And he said, I will do for you whatever you say. And so the Israelites, we don't want to put to death any of the tribe of Israel, but so they said to the king, the man who consumed us and who planned to exterminate us from remaining within any border of Israel, let 7 men from his sons be given to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. Now, I know this seems kind of cruel, kind of, you know, not what you'd think David would do. Because what happens is you find some of the sons of Saul, but also some of the grandsons. And remember, the Bible does say that a man will not die for the sins of his father, nor will the father die for the sins of the son. Each man will die for his own sins. But it does also say the sins of the father will be visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. And that's kind of what's happening here. I can't say I understand everything here, and I've heard a lot of commentators say certain things, and it just doesn't, it doesn't match up. But I think what's happening, when you see blood being shed by breaking a covenant, then there's a demand of blood to recompense or atone for that. And if anything I see here, what I see is here Saul did the sin, but his offspring pay the price. Well, let's go on, and then I want to go a little farther with that idea. And so it says, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath that the Lord, which was between them, between Jonathan and David, between David and Saul's son Jonathan. So here's the idea, and here's where you might put it in some spiritual enlightenment. So here, these offspring of Saul are being put to death because Saul sinned. Isn't that what happens with us? Through Adam, one man's sin, and death came, through sin, and death spread to all men because all sin. So aren't we kind of paying the price of Adam's sin, death? But because Jesus Christ, because the covenant that God, the Father made with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, David being a type of Jesus Christ, we being a type of Mephibosheth, because now we have a covenant with the greater David, Jesus, we're spared from death. So although they put to death seven of Saul's sons and grandsons, Mephibosheth was spared because of the covenant that David made with Jonathan. We have a covenant now. We have a covenant. God the Father and His Son made a covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're like Mephibosheth. We're not going to die for our sins. You see, the Bible says, he who lives and believes shall never taste of death. We just go into eternity. But I know it seems kind of out of character that these offspring of Saul be put to death, and it seems kind of cruel. But the blood had to be spilled, and we have to realize that these are Gibeonites. These are Gentiles. And they're saying, this is what we think should be exacted for Saul who wanted to exterminate us. We think the seven sons. And so here, David, he already said, what do you want? And they said it, so David gave it to him. So again, it's you have some insight there. You can help me out on it. That's probably the best I can do. And so we find here in verse 8, so the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, Armoni, and Mephibosheth. Now, this wasn't Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. This is another one. Some of the names are the same. Like you have other people that are named your name, but this is Mephibosheth, another one, whom he had born to Saul. Now, Rizpah was Saul's concubine, and seven sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom he had born to, who she had born to Adriel, the son of Barzillai. This isn't the same Barzillai that helped David when he was on the run. That was a Gileadite. This is a Melohathite. Now, one of the things that we see here, remember Merab? Remember her? When David slew Goliath, and they said, the one that slays Goliath, Saul will give his daughter in marriage. And who is the daughter? Merab. But Saul didn't come through with His word. He didn't give that daughter to David. He gave it to another man. Now we find that the five sons of Merab and Adriel are now going to be put to death. Then he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the mountain before the Lord, so that the seven of them fell together, and they were put to death in the first days of the harvest of at the beginning of barley harvest, which was about April. So it was about this time, you know, go back way back when to what is this, about 3,000 years ago. That's when we're talking about this situation. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until it rained on them from the sky. And she allowed neither the birds of the sky nor birds of the sky to rest on them by day or the beast of the field by night. And when it was told David that Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, the concubine of Saul, had done, that David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, the son, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the open square at Beth-Shean, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day when the Philistines struck down Saul in Gibeah. Remember, they hung the bodies of Saul and his son Jonathan on the wall. The Gibeonites, or the Jabesh-Gileadites, came and they took them and they buried them in their territory. But what we're seeing here is this woman whose two sons now are put to death, Rizpah. We find that she waits there. Now, usually for the Jews, if you were hanging, you'd only hang for the day and then you'd have to be buried in the evening. You couldn't hang day after day. But remember, now these were non-Jewish. These were pagans, basically. These were Gibeonites or Gentiles. So they would let the bodies hang until it began to rain. So then they would know now the atonement has taken place. So what she's doing, she's guarding the bodies of her son so the birds don't eat it nor the wild beasts. And so she's there almost, you know, she's there just mourning over the death of her sons, standing guard. And David sees this and it moves upon his heart. And so he takes the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, and he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, the son from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged, and they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the grave of Kish, his father. Thus they did all that the king commanded, and after that God was removed from entreating the land. So as this woman stood vigil, it so much touched David's heart that he took the bones of Saul and Jonathan and their bodies and buried them in the grave of Saul's father Kish, almost to honor her. And so that might have brought a little bit of relief to her. But that's what we're seeing here. Now, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down, his servants with him, as they fought against the Philistines. David became weary, and Ishbi-Benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of his spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall not go out again with us to battle, that you may not extinguish the lamp of Israel." Now, David was pretty old at this point. Sometimes I think we think in our mind we're a lot younger, a lot stronger, a lot more agile than we really are. So here David goes out to battle. He's not the guy he was, you know, when he was killing giants going out to battle before. And so you can almost imagine in some scene where where here this big giant, David is trying to battle, but he's too weak. And here this giant brings his sword up and comes down upon David. And, you know, maybe in the movies, and David moves once. And then he again, and it looks like he's going to kill him. All of a sudden, Abishai is behind and he rams this giant through and the giant falls. Picks up David and they say, David, you're not going out to battle again. You're too valuable. If the Philistines kill you, then the rest of Israel are going to be in fear, and who knows what will happen after that. And so when they say, extinguish the lamp of Israel, David, you're the one, you're the light that God is using. Now it came about after this that there was war again with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shibekiah the Hushite struck down Saph, who was among the descendants of the giants. Here's another giant. And there was war. This is the second giant that were Ishbi-Benob was the first. Saph was the second. And there was war with the Philistines again at Gob in Elnan, the son of this other guy, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath. Now, David killed Goliath. But we're going to see that these are four sons of Goliath. You could have a son named by your name. I'm William Donald Stonebreaker, Jr. So my father was William Donald Stonebreaker, Sr. My son is William Donald Stonebreaker, III. My grandson is William Donald Stonebreaker, IV. So you see, you can have a Goliath, Jr., and that's who this guy is. It's not the Goliath that David killed. He was the Gittite, or from Gath, that's what it's saying. And the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was war at Gath again, where was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. He was, you know, he was something else. And he also had been born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These four were born to the giant in Gath. Four sons of Goliath, the giant in Gath. That's what they're referring to. And they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 20 and 21. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
Gather, may we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within. As we gather, may we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in 2 Samuel 22 and 23. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.